following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
What we're talking about today is not really disconnected from the membership class. We're talking about holiness, and today I want to share with you what God expects of us individually. And then next week we're going to talk about how we are to help one another be holy. It's a corporate responsibility that we have, and much what David just referred to about doing life together, we talk about that in our class and we hopefully try to live that out. But this is really a burden of mine. As we wrapped up the series in Mark last week, I'd been praying in regards to what we needed to hear as a church. And the Lord just continued to just put before me prayer time, study time, the need for holiness. Even as we have sung this morning, almost every song with the content about the holiness of God, I'm not so sure that we really understand the holiness of God. I think that we have an idea about God, but I think that our approach as Christians oftentimes, I think that we have lost a sense of the reverential awe of the holy God who has saved us. Now, I'm not speaking these words of condemnation. I'm speaking these words just as a pastor, as I look not across our church, but just over Christianity in general. I think there's been a loss of the purity that's needed within our walk. We as believers have been called to be holy. And if we're called to be holy, that in itself means that we are to be set apart, unique, and distinct from the world. Doesn't mean that we're to be weird. Doesn't mean that we're to be odd. But if we claim the name of Christ, there should be a clear, marked difference in our life, in our behavior, in our speech, in our relationships, in our marriage. So today, as I launch into this, I want you to hear me. I'm not standing here saying that I'm perfectly holy. I would be lying to you if I said that. But there's just a burning and a stirring in my heart that longs to see us be more holy. Because I believe if we are more holy, I believe that our worship personally will be richer. Corporately, it will be sweeter. And so I just want to challenge us, we walk through this today, to really evaluate your heart, what it means. We've sung that holy, holy, holy. When you look at the Old Testament, anytime someone encountered God, they fell on their face because God was holy, holy, holy. I'm not saying that we are to fall on our faces in here, but I do think that there is something that within us that I believe that we need to revisit. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. I am not simply addressing moral behavioral change. We can all change behavior without a recognition of the God that we're living for. What I want to address with you, and I'm going to show you from 1 Peter, because Peter, I believe, has the right order. He addresses the heart before he addresses the behavior. The mind and the heart is always preceding genuine behavior. I could make any of you feel guilty and change your behavior. And you would change it because of guilt-laden message and burden in your heart to say, man, I feel terrible. I've got to change. But if we can have a true picture of the holiness of God and the depth that I've been saved from, then my mind has been changed, and thereby my desire to change is connected with my mind and my heart being an understanding of who God is and what He did for me. Peter gives that challenge and in that order. So I want us to take that order. That he's going to challenge us what we're doing with our minds. Hear me. It's easy to be lazy with your mind. It takes effort to focus your mind on the holy things of God. Just cruise for a week, and I promise you what will be more readily easy for you is to allow your mind to relax and just think of the things of the world. It takes work to engage your mind on the holy things of God. Simply the fact, look at your schedule. Just this past week, how busy were you? All of us in this room have our schedules busied with multiple things. And because we're busy doesn't mean that while we're working that we can't have our minds upon God. But there has to be some concerted effort upon our part to focus our minds, to be able to have our behavior connected with what we're thinking. As the old saying goes, what we think is what we do. My passion and burden for you as a believer is that if we want the world to know of the God that we're serving, if we want them to delight in Him, then there must be genuine delight in us. Much like David had just talked about, if we have the delighting first, focusing our minds and hearts upon the greatness of God, then the outflow will then be the declaring. Then the outflow will be then my behavior, because I'm constantly wanting my behavior to be in line with God. I promise you, if you've had a week where you've not been able to spend much time with God, and if you just take a concerted effort of a couple of days and you just spend time with the Lord, it doesn't take long for the Lord to begin to convict you of things that's in your life that you know need to change. Because if you are a Christian, then the Holy Spirit is in you and He's been working in you already. And then when you get alone time with Him, it's as if you begin to hear His voice. Because sometimes our busyness, we just kind of tune out what the Spirit is trying to say to us. So my challenge to you this morning is that we focus our attention upon the holiness of God. And that when we do so, that we say, God, is there anything in me that's not holy that needs to change? Can we all just come to the table just realizing that all of us need to be more holy than we are? So let's look at the text, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13 through verse 19. Kind of set the stage for us, and the context is this. Peter is writing to Christians that have been scattered literally all over Asia Minor. And they are being persecuted. Not so much physical persecution, but verbal persecution. And they're simply being criticized for their faith and their walk with Christ. And so it's hard for them to have their minds focused because they're constantly being belittled, being degraded, being criticized, being put down. And so it's tough for them. Many of them are losing their jobs because of their walk in Christ and far as their salvation. And so he's challenging them to be able to focus their minds in regards to who God is. Now, all of us at times sometimes need that gentle reminder to have our minds put back where it needs to go. If we just take a car illustration, for example, if you simply get on the interstate and you take your hands off of the wheel, it may go straight for a little while, but not long. You can put the cruise on for the pedal, but you've got to engage yourself in driving. If not, you're going to wreck and injure and damage others. As a believer, God saved you, and you are on the life road, and we've got to stay engaged so that we can be effective for those who are around us and not be dangerous for those around us. As the old saying goes, you know what leads lost people to Christ? Genuine believers. You know what turns people away from Christ? Hypocritical people. And so it's important for you to hear this morning. And I don't want you to begin thinking, well, that person needs to work on that. You've already had one problem already come to your mind. Think about you. You. Not your spouse, not your children, not your co-workers. You this morning. It's you and God. That's it. Period. Now think about somebody that's not here this morning that was a part of our church, but you and God. Don't worry about them this morning. Worry about fixing you. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter begins with this transition, therefore. The reason why he's talking about therefore is because in verse 3 through verse 12, he has talked about the great salvation that we have. How God has saved us from being in exile, being in sin, being trapped, and that he's given us a life, he's given us salvation. And because he says you've been such a great salvation, he said, look, the prophets, long to see what you have now. And he says, now because of that, this is what I want you to do. So let's read verse 13. Let's read through verse 17. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We're going to begin here in verse 13, and I want to point out to you that there is a couple, when he starts in verse 13, Peter switches from just kind of giving this great praise of the salvation that we have as believers, and he switches to some imperatives, some challenges, some exhortation of things that they're supposed to do. So how is it that we can live holy? That's really the crux of this paragraph that Peter is talking about. The first thing that he tells us, number one, is that to live a holy life, we must set our hope on God by girding our minds. Now, before that you think I have misspelled or misspoken, I have not misspoken or misspelled a word. Girded is not a word that we use that frequently. The verb and the command that is in this verse, if you look at it again in verse 13, is set your hope. That's the command. Peter is saying, because of the great salvation that we have, and in order for us to live holy in verse 15 and 16, the first thing that we have to do is set our hope on God. Not setting our hope on the world, or relationships, or investments, or money. Whatever it is that we put our hope in, those are things in this world that you put hope in that fail. Has anybody been disappointed with a relationship before? Anybody been disappointed with a job that you've had before? Anybody been disappointed with your investments before? Those things don't bring hope. And the hope that he's talking about is not a temporary possibility, but he's talking about a hope of a promise that's going to come. What is the hope that he says? Set your hope on what? Look at the text. Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think about what he's saying. In order for us to live holy in verse 15 and 16 with our conduct, the first thing that he addresses is what we're doing with our minds. Where is your mind? Your hope, he says, is supposed to be the fact that Christ is going to give you much grace when he comes. You know what that means for us? He's speaking to imperfect people that one day God's going to bring all of his grace and he's going to perfect you, even as you're trying to live holy and you're not always getting it right. Does anybody always get it right? Not one of us in this room. And so what is that grace that's going to be given to us fully? We'll look back at verse 3. Verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because he's born again, he's given you what kind of hope? Living hope. Now hope. Present day hope. What else has he done? In verse 4... to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. What's he promising you? When you got saved, he promised that he has a heaven for you. He has inheritance for you. It's imperishable. It's unfading. That's better than anybody's house right now. That's better than anybody's investments right now. He's saying when Christ comes, skip down to verse 7. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when you're going through difficulties right now, guess what God is doing? He's refining your faith, purifying it. Why? So that when Christ comes back, your faith is going to result in what? Praise and glory and honor. Look at verse 9. And you're going to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You say, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. You are saved, but you're constantly being saved by the Spirit of God. He's sanctifying us. He is saving us. And one day when he returns, we're going to get the final outcome, and that's the ultimate salvation of my soul. Now, all those things are what Peter is referring to in verse 13. Set your hope on the grace that's going to be revealed to you. What grace? The fact that you're imperfect, and he saved you. The fact that you're imperfect and He's given you heaven that you don't deserve. The fact that you were saved and when He comes back, He's going to save you completely. So I put my mind, I'm delighting in the fact that God saved me, number one. I'm delighting in the fact that God is now allowing me to be in a relationship with Him, and God is not going to abandon me, and He's going to bring it to completion when He comes back. Now, in order for me to live holy, sometimes I need to be reminded of where I came from and stop being so prideful that it's all about what I've done. It's not about what any of us have done. It's all about what Christ has done for us. Now, how do I set my hope? Peter gives us two things. Number one, verse 13, preparing your minds for action. Some of your translations, this is where we get the word gird, or gird up your loins is the phrase that's used there. We don't know what that means, do we? I know some of you are thinking, Pastor Byron's already forgotten how to spell as soon as I put it up there. Girding, literally, this is in kind of a Middle Eastern culture, and so they would wear long robes, and literally what they would do is they would pull those up, and they would tie them in knots, or either they would pull them up and put them in their belt so that they would be ready to run. They'd be ready for action. They didn't wait until something happened. They would gird it up. This is a past tense action. If you could see it in the Greek, the word prepare your minds or gird up your minds or set your minds ready is in the past tense. What Peter is saying is, in order to set your hope, you've got to make a decision. I'm going to engage my mind. I'm going to set it ready to put my mind at the right place. So that means when things come on TV that take my hope away from God, I've got to prepare my mind. I've already made a decision. It's a default mode. I'm not watching that because I want my mind in the right place. I'm not going to engage in conversations that are unholy. Why? Because I've already girded up my mind to make a decision. It's not a decision at that particular moment. Should I listen to this? Should I watch this? No, the default is I've girded up my mind because I want my hope to be satisfied with eternal matters rather than temporary things that won't satisfy. And then, even after you've girded your mind to do what's right, all of us can purpose our heart to do what right, but even in doing that, how many have struggled? Every one of us. We can all say, I'm going to be holy this week more than last week. And I promise you, you walk out of here and something will happen this afternoon. It's the way the enemy works. I mean, you can feel good about yourself. You can pat yourself on the back. You can even talk to your wife about it on the way home. We're going to be more holy this week. We're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to be great. And then you get home and you have a cat fight. Y'all laughing because you know it's happened. Here's what I'm saying is, this is why when you look at verse 13, Peter gives us a second step to make sure our hope is right. Look at it. Preparing your minds or girding up your minds and being sober-minded. This is actually in the present tense. Let me put it to you in this way. What Peter is saying is, make a decision, gird up your mind, and then constantly be in the present tense of sobering your mind. Now, he's given the illustration contrasted to drunkenness, because in drunkenness, you don't control your mind. You don't have any sense of what's right and what's wrong. You're just out of it. So he's giving us this idea, this illustration that we're so focused on one thing. So what he's saying is, I've made a decision to gird my mind to be holy and set my hope on God, but even in doing so, I also on a daily basis have to sober my mind to what is right. Constantly having to focus it on the things of God, because how much does your mind get bombarded with untrue things? How constantly does Satan place things in your mind when you don't want them there? Listen to me. Sometimes we can't control what gets put in our mind, but you can control what you do when it gets there. You got me? Now, sometimes Satan puts it there, but don't use the excuse of looking at something intentionally and say, well, I didn't mean for it to get there. That's hogwash. That's an Eva term that I grew up with, okay? Meaning that you and I must constantly be sobering our mind because Satan is going to try to come against our godly thinking towards putting our hope to what's right and eternal and glorious so that my life is living in a way that is honorable to Him. Because if I am girding my mind right and I am sobering my mind towards what is true, listen, this takes effort. It takes effort. The people that I have admired the most, pastors who seem to have had such an anointing on their life when I have gotten to know them, do you know what is a consistent behavior in their life? Getting up early in the morning and spending quality time with God. It is in that behavior and in that quality oneness with God is where the desire comes to be holy and not be caught up in the things of the world. Folks, I cannot explain to you anything other than there is a supernatural, special thing that happens when you spend time with God. Don't spend time with God just to check off a box. Spend time with Him because you want to be with Him. And then when you're with Him, He changes you. And then the behavior changes because you've been with Him and He's convicted you and you've delighted in Him because you want to live to please the One because you know you're going to spend time with Him the very next morning and you don't want to go to that special spot the next morning and hide your face. It takes work to sober our minds. Our world is bombarded with wickedness and sinfulness. Listen, there is no way, listen to me, there's no way that you're not going to get away from the bombardment of wickedness and sensuality in our world. Unless you go hide in a cave and choose to be a monk for the rest of your life. But even if you do that, guess who's going to be in the cave? Right. So we have to have the realization there is a sense of militariness, preparedness in this. Let me show you how you need to go to war. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're coming back to Peter. Don't worry, we're not leaving it. Paul now in Corinthians gives us some instructions of what we're supposed to do. Because if I'm going to sober my mind, I have to think about, well, how am I going to control things? Obviously, we can put our minds more towards what's holy, or we can put our mind towards things that are not holy. But even if I am consistently diligent putting my mind towards things that are holy, there's still going to be times where the enemy is going to put things in my mind that shouldn't be there. So what do I do in those moments? You go to war. I'll tell you how to go to war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take, here it is, every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What does it say to do? You take every thought what? Captive for Christ. What does that look like? And what does that mean? That means if we use an actual hunting illustration, if I'm in a cage and a dangerous animal comes in the cage with me, the longer I'm in that cage with that dangerous animal, the less chance I have of living. With me? But if I have a weapon to kill that dangerous animal, I'm not going to polish it and look at it. Oh, that's such a beautiful weapon. When the animal is there to destroy me. In the same way, when a thought comes into your mind that's ungodly, you have to see it that way. It's there to destroy you. It's there to kill you. Satan is a liar, he's a destroyer, and he wants to take away the glory of God. So I take it captive as soon as it comes in. And the longer that I play with it, the longer I want it, and the more I like it and not realize it's going to come back to bite me. So to take it captive means that as soon as the thought gets there, this is sobering your mind like Peter talks about. To sober my mind on the hope of God, I have to realize that Satan is going to do what he can to attack me from having my mind set up on the hope of God to live holy. He doesn't want me to live holy. You with me? So, the thoughts come, you take them captive instantly. Meaning that when it comes there, speak to the enemy. In the name of Jesus, get thee hence from me, Satan. That's not true. Quote Scripture. You know what happens sometimes even when you do that? It comes right back. That doesn't mean that you've lacked faith. Doesn't mean that you've not lacked the right weaponry. It just means that he's going to be relentless. And you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight. You can't wage war in the flesh, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10. You've got to wage war with truth, with God's word. He knows his word, and so quote the word and speak against him. It's powerful weaponry, church. In order for you to live holy, listen to me, even if you purpose in your heart right now and you're setting your hearts on God, Satan doesn't want you to live holy. Get it in your head. He doesn't want your marriage. He doesn't want your family. He doesn't want you individually to be holy. He doesn't want our church to stand as a holy place. He wants to mar whatever he can mar. He wants to take the holiness away, to destroy the reputation. So the first thing, back to 1 Peter, turn there back with me again. In order for us to live holy, is we have to set our hope, put our hopes in God. Here's a good, easy practice for you. Some of you say, I don't know how to do it. Let me just make it very simple for you. Pick a time of the day. I don't care if it's your lunch break. I don't care if it's early morning. I don't care if it's late night. Pick a time. Turn off your phone. Turn off your Facebook. Turn off everything and be with God. Period. Be with him. You say, well, my mind is struggling. Be with him. My mind gets wandering. Set with him. Just be there. And sometimes we can have great intentions and we might snooze the alarm too long that day. Anybody done that? This morning, she said. We can have great, but in those moments, listen, in those moments, that doesn't mean that the grace of God's not there. Sometimes I've woken up and slept through my alarm because I was so exhausted and felt like I couldn't be used by God in some of those days that he put some of the hardest things in front of me and some of the hardest situations to counsel. I'm like, Lord, I don't have time with you this morning, but it's okay because he's with me right then. Are you with me? So the truth is that we're resting in his grace, but it doesn't mean that we just default and say, well, I'm just going to take it easy and cruise because he's always going to be with you. He's always going to help me. But when you purpose your mind towards him, your heart and desirous for the holiness of God so he can use you more so. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, not only I live holy by putting my mind on him, I could take all morning to talk about our minds. The second thing that I want you to see, the second command that he actually gives us is in verse 15. And that is to live as a holy life, we must be holy as God is holy. Verse 14 and 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed. That looks like a verb there, but that's not a verb, that's a participle. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, here's the verb, you also be holy. That's the verb. So the two verbs so far, set your hope and be holy. Now hear me. The way that we are to be holy, the participle of don't be conformed is the first way that we're not, is the way that we're going to be holy. Not conforming to what? To the passions of your former ignorance. Now, we're going to talk about the difference between ignorance and stupidity. To not conform is what you don't do. Meaning that there were things when before you were a Christian that you did out of ignorance, but now that you are a Christian, you know they are wrong to do. And when you know something is wrong to do it and you do it, it's no longer ignorance. It's willful disobedience and stupidity. Peter is saying, if you're going to be holy, don't be conformed to the former ignorance of your former walk. Now listen to me. If Peter's talking to Christians and telling them don't conform to the previous behavior, guess what Christians are tempted and prone to do? Act like you used to be. I've heard people say, well, that's just who I am. I can't help it. Yes, you can. That's just your excuse for your behavior. If you used to be a hothead, if you used to lash out at everybody, if you used to lack self-control, and if you used to have a foul mouth, and God saved you, you may slip up every once in a while. Right. Everybody's saying, I'm not saying a thing. All of us are prone to that. But Peter is saying, if you know that's the way it used to be, don't conform to that. There's a subtle pull to that, because what Satan wants to do is he wants to make it look good again. Oh, why don't you just let that person have it like you used to? Why don't you just go do that one more time, because it's not really going to matter anymore. Nobody's going to know. That's conforming. Conforming. And listen to me. Satan's doing this the whole time. Reel it in. Reel it in. Because he wants you just to be set back to believe the lie that it's okay. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is saying, no! And he's convicting you not to conform to what you know is wrong. And listen, how can you fight that? How can you not conform? It goes back to purpose in your heart and your mind and delighting in God. That's why he started with set your hope on God. Because if you're setting your hope on God consistently, then it means you're more prepared when Satan brings his garbage towards you so you can resist it easier. So it's not just spending time with God to check a list. It's because I know I need His supernatural power to resist the temptations to go back to the former behaviors. Because I know Byron Brown's own strength isn't strong enough. I need the Spirit of God to rise in me to give me the power to say no to sinful behaviors. Because I want to be holy. I want my life to count. I want my life to be bright for the sake of Christ. I want you to be able to see Christ in me. I want my children to be able to see Christ in me. And when I fail at it, I am greatly convicted at it, because I don't want to deter anyone from the holiness of God. Peter tells us that we have to not conform to this. But how do we do that? We don't have time to turn there, but let me just tell you Romans 12, 1 through 2. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's not reading self-help books. That's not reading psychological books. This word is the only word that's powerful to change you. That's it. You just try to straighten up your behavior, oh, you're just becoming a good moral person. But if I'm going to be in the Word and it's supernatural and it's alive, it's going to convict me. It's going to change me. It's going to challenge me. It's going to refine me. It's going to sharpen me. So if I don't want to be conformed like what I used to be, I've got to be transformed. And I don't know of anybody in this room that don't need changing. We all need constant transformation until what? Until the hope comes when He brings all the grace to us. So until He comes back, or till He calls me home, or till Jesus shows up, until that point, I've got some work to be done in me. And so if I want to be holy, then I've got to not be conformed. And then in that same paragraph there, back in verse 14 and verse 15, so if not conforming is what I'm not supposed to do, then the decision for me then is to, in verse 15, then to do what? Be what? Holy. It's a both and, church. Listen to me. Let me see your eyes just for a second, so I'll make sure you hear me. It's not just a decision of what not to do. I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to behave like this. It's not just a not. It's also a what I'm going to do. It's a both and. I'm going to live holy. And when you say you're living holy, listen to me. Let me back up a little bit. This may be more than 2 weeks series. When God saves us, He makes us holy in that He gives us the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart. That's what holy means. We're set apart. So He makes us holy. So if I'm going to live holy, I've got to live up to who He is. That's what Peter is saying. Look at your Bible now in verse 16. Be holy for I am holy. My holy standard is not to compare myself to anyone else. Because let me tell you this. You can find somebody else that's sinning more than you. And make yourself feel really good. But you can also find somebody else that's living a lot better than you. And make you feel really bad. And neither one of those are right. Now, certainly, I believe that there are nothing wrong with looking at godly people as models, encouragement to challenge us, because Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. But the holy standard is not your pastor. The holy standard is God Almighty. That's why Peter says, don't let your eyes be upon Him even as an apostle. He says, let your eyes be upon God. That's why your hope is in God. This is why sometimes Christians get so distracted and discouraged when sadly some of those pastors fall, because their hope has been in the person and not been in God who called that person. Just over the past 2 months, I have been greatly saddened, even read last night, where the third pastor of some churches that were substantially in size have been removed from their churches from unholy behavior. That saddened me, grieved me. One church had 30,000 people in it. And their pastor had to be removed because he refused to heed the call of the elders to live holy. Now the trickle effect is going to be terrible in regards to those young Christians in that church. I pray that God will protect that. You and I may not have 30,000 people, but we have people looking to us. So we live holy because God is holy. Listen to me, that's the standard. So when you're trying to decide what you're going to do and to be, listen to me, here's the thing. There is no imperfection in God. Period. There's no impurity. There's no sinfulness. Nothing. So when you're trying to make a judgment call about your action, that you're going to say, I wonder if God's okay with this, you just put it up against the standard of perfection, and if it's not aligned with that, then you say no. We're good at justifying behaviors. We're good at saying, I think it'll be okay because it's not going to impact that many people. Lie of the enemy. It impacted God because it displeased His name. Now, I have no list in regards to what you're doing. Each one of us have our own walks with God, and we know what we're doing or not doing. We know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. I'm just, as your pastor, giving you a plea to say, we're to be holy because He's holy. It's what He calls us to do. But I want you to hear in context what Peter also says is our holy behavior impacts the lost world. Let me show it to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there it is. Peter is saying, look, He saved you and made you holy. Why? So you could pray, proclaim His excellencies to the lost world who haven't been brought out of darkness yet. So my holy behavior impacts my proclamation. Hence, let me join this series of Mark to what we're talking about in holiness. Mark ended with the apostles going out to proclaim the gospel. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel from a tainted individual who's not living holy. I want to illustrate this morning. I want these cups to represent your lives. Represent the gospel. God saves us. He fills us with the Spirit of God and He cleans us up. Thank you, Jesus, that He cleans us up. But some of us like to justify our actions. I want this dirt to represent unholy conduct. And what has been cleaned by God, we think it's not that big of a deal, and we dump in a little bit, just a little bit, of unholy conduct. And then we stand to a lost world and say, come to the gospel, drink the living water. I don't think so. And then the more we add, the more tainted it becomes. And we wonder why maybe our friends don't want to hear what we have to say. Now, I don't have the supernatural ability to clean this up. But here's the good news. When we have been saved like this, and then we make mistakes like this, God can make us back like this. Thank you, Lord. I can't do that. I wish I could do that. That's what 1 John 1:9 talks about when it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. So if you're sitting here this morning and God's convicted you of the unholiness in your life and you're like this and you're not like that, I want to tell you, God can make you like this again. Yeah. Satan wants to make you think that you're staying tainted and useless. And I want to say to you, no, if He saved you, He's going to work in you. Why do I know that? Because 1 Peter says He's going to bring the full grace of salvation to me. And I know if He saved me, He's going to work in me. And so if I've been unholy, if I've been scooping dirt in my life, I'm here to tell you, stop scooping the dirt and let God clean you back up again. Let Him make you useful again. Because we are the message of living water to a world that's dying of thirst for true hope. So what do? How do we live holy? Put my mind to what's right. I don't conform to what's wrong. And then I'm to be holy in what I'm doing. I'm choosing to do what is right. And the last thing I want to tell you is according to verse 17. If I'm going to live holy, I am setting my mind to what's right. I've got to sober my mind. I've got to make the effort. I've got to engage my mind. Then I got to not conform, I got to live holy. But then lastly, to live a holy life, we must live with a reverential fear. Hear me, knowing that one day we're going to face God as judge. We've lost this church. Verse 17. And, there's a conjunction that's there, so make the connection. If I'm going to be holy, I've got to set my hope on God. And then I've got to live, I've got to then call. If I'm calling on Him as Father, He says, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. What's the point? Let me say this. Go back to verse 15. I want to clarify a point that's here. But as He who called you is holy. Listen to me. None of us can make ourselves holy enough to stand before God. That only comes through salvation. And Peter's saying, He's the one who called you. He made you holy. And so if He called me to be holy, then I'm to live holy. And then in verse 17, he says, if I'm going to call Him Daddy, if I'm going to call Him Father, you need to realize, Peter is saying, He's going to judge you according to what? My deeds and my conduct. Believer, hear this. We will stand before God as judge. But our salvation is determined by our faith in Christ. But your behavior, your conduct, you're going to stand before a holy God for what you have done and how you have lived. You say, which conduct? What does he say in verse 17? He's going to judge impartially according to each one's deeds. Hear me very clearly. There's not one that he doesn't know about. So when you're living today and tomorrow, and you're saying, God's not going to know about this one. He knows about everything. Everything. And then go back to verse 15. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in what part of your conduct? All of it. I've said this to you before. You know what the Greek word for all means? It means all. So the way I act with my spouse, the way I act with my children, the way I act at work, and hear me, I want to say this to you. This one grieves me the most. The way that people act on the social web, internet, Facebook, and they hide behind a computer and blast people all in the name of God. Say things that are unholy and ungodly. Listen to me. People watch and see that stuff. It makes a difference. I don't care if you type it with your finger or you say it with your mouth. Watch, church. It makes a difference how we live. When we stand before God, everything we do matters. But here is the good news. I am thankful that when I stand before Him, if I'm spending time with God every day and I'm listening to the Spirit of God, He's convicted me on a daily basis to deal with it then. So I'm going to be judged even now because I'm dealing with it now. And He's going to forgive me now. So that when I stand before Him, if I'm walking with Him daily, listen to me, my list isn't piling up. You understand the difference? If I am in Christ and I'm walking with Him, I'm spending time with Him, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me. If I am repenting of that and I stand before Him, I've already dealt with that. He's already dealt with me. But if I'm not dealing with it, my list is stacking up, stacking up, stacking up, stacking up. He's going to judge me based upon those things. And He's going to say, Byron, you wasted time on this stuff. You don't believe me? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul talks about the things that are not good will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. Redemption Church believer, hear me. I want us each to stand before God as a vessel that has been determined and focused to be holy so that when we stand before Him, our lives have been used for the good. So that when we are giving the message and they look at our lives, that they have nothing to condemn. Let me prove it to you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or lost people honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You hear what Peter's saying? They're going to speak against you, period. Even if you're the most holy person that you know, they're going to speak against you. But here's what Peter is saying. Live holy so that when Christ comes back, their criticism turns to praise. Listen to me. That's going to happen one of two ways. Either the lost people will have seen the holiness in your life and they want God now and they will repent and praise Him, or they have criticized you their entire lives and then when Christ comes back, they're going to praise Him, but it'll be too late. Hear me. Live with the eternal perspective, believer. We stand accountable for how we live, but also our lives either help or deter other people from coming to faith in Christ. I want to say this last statement to you. Hear me very clearly. Conviction comes in our lives when our conduct is in conflict with the character of God. I'll say it to you again. Conviction comes in our lives when our conduct is in conflict with the character of God. So when you are convicted, know it is not going with the holiness of God, and He wants you to be holy. Believer, I know not what you do in your private life. I know not what takes place in your home, but God does. May this be a word of a call to all of us this morning to be more holy, for the sake that we need to delight in Him, so that our holiness is not connected out of simply, I have to, but I want to. But hear the call this morning from your pastor. My call for us is that we would evaluate our lives so that our lives are honoring to God and are a beacon of hope to those who are in darkness. If you are here this morning and you know that there is things that you've been scooping into your life that's unholy, don't keep scooping. Stop it. Repent from it and let Him clean you up and make you useful again. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer and you've been sobering your mind, you've been purposing your mind, and you've been girding up your mind, then don't stop. Keep doing it. Because as soon as you put the brake onto those things is when the enemy comes and attacks you. But if you're here this morning and you've tried to just be good in your behavior, I want to tell you that doesn't make you holy. Only Christ can. If you're struggling with some behavior or sin, I encourage you. Next week we're going to talk about how we fight together, but I encourage you, don't hold it in secret. Confess it to God, confess it to a brother and sister in Christ so they can help you be holy. Church, be holy because God's holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we who have been made holy by your Son Jesus, that when we fail, that you offer grace to us to continue to make us holy and useful for you. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers who have heard this word this morning, that we would realize that our minds have to be focused upon you. Lord, we ask for your help to help us to purpose our minds, to gird up our minds, to focus upon you. This world takes our attention away so easily. Probably many of us in this room have allowed things this week and this month to consume our minds more than it has been consumed with you. So, Father, I just simply ask the Spirit of God who lives in us that you would remind us when our mind wants to wander. Help us, O God, to set our hope in you. Help us to not forget the depth that we have been saved from. Help us not to forget the grace that you have abounded to us. Father, we want to live holy for you. So I pray, God, for believers in this room this morning who may have been hiding some things, scooping that bad conduct into their lives, thinking that it's okay. Then today, God, bring conviction to those things so that they would realize that their life matters to you. It matters to the world. And so, God, I pray that you bring back any drifting believer, wandering believer with behavior, and bring them back to holy living. Right living. Father, I pray for believers in this room who are struggling with maybe some former behaviors, even as Peter talked about, and they've been being lured back to those things, they've been conforming to those things. But God, today, through the Spirit of God, you've shone brightly upon those sins, and you're telling them, no, it's not right, it's not holy. God, I pray that you help them to repent of that, run from that, run to you, God. Give them victory, God. And Father, I pray for any in this room who have tried to be right and good on their own way and not turning to you, help them to see that you, through your Son Jesus, is what makes it possible for us to be holy and stand before a holy God. Father, I pray for much aid this morning. We need your help to be holy as you are holy. So God, wherever the need is in this room, to those who listen by streaming, meet us where we are weak. Make us strong so we can please your name and the world will turn to you. Make it so, God. Move in this time. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if you need to respond, Jared and I will be here. Whatever it is that God's placed upon your heart, you respond to what he has said for you to do.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.